This morning we are going to look at God's word to see what God says about his word. So we're going to look at the Bible to learn some things about the Bible. So if you have a Bible, would you open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. As you're opening up your Bible, my heart goes out to all of you Dodger fans. It's been a long week. I didn't mean anything bad. That was compassion. Just said it was a long week. I'm a Laker fan, and it's been a slow start. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to focus on primarily verse 16 this morning, but I'd like to pick up in verse 14 so we can just pick up a few things about the section. Paul writes to a young man by the name of Timothy in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, "But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for this opportunity to gather as your people and to worship you, to be among like-minded brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, to be reminded that we are not alone in this life, that God, you have given us one another, you have given us, Father, your word. And we ask that this morning as we study your scripture, that God, you would speak to us. I pray that you would reassure us and give us a greater confidence in the scripture that we hold in our lap, that, Lord, we would understand that you have given us your declarations, you've given us your word, your heart, your insight. You have revealed yourself how you see fit in the Bible that we hold in our hands or that is in our lap. God, we pray that through the preaching and teaching of your word, that the saints, the believers, would not just be equipped for every good work, not just stirred up to love and good works, but that God, anyone in here this morning that does not know you, that they would, through the testimony of your scripture, see how wonderful you are, that you sent your only begotten son, Jesus, to die for us. That there is salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And so we ask now that through the preaching and teaching, that you would accomplish great things by your spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. How do we know what to do or what is true in a world with so many opinions, so many testimonies to truth? How can we determine what is right and what is good? How do we know when we look at the news what is real and what isn't? How do we know when we attend a class or a training course that what is being given is factual and believable? Because if you've been on earth for any amount of time, you kind of know that there seems to be a cycle. What is true today won't be true a couple of months from now or a few years from now. We see that in science. One time coffee's good for you, then it's not. Eggs are good, eggs are bad. Chocolate's good, chocolate's bad. You're like, no, chocolate's always good. But we wonder, how do we know what is right? We're even coming to that here in November 6th as we go to the polls to vote. And you've been inundated in your mailbox, right, with a bunch of advertisements. Vote for so-and-so, vote yes on this, vote no for that. And as you go and you open your mailbox and you pull out posters and flyers and all kinds of things, you're looking through it and you're going, okay, well, how do I vote? What do I do here? You need some direction, some knowledge. And then, in the course of the next week, you'll probably sit down with your voter guide and you'll read through and you'll look at the propositions and you'll educate yourself on what you're voting for and then make a decision in faith and in your understanding of the issues. You know, you may be taking a class or starting a new job, and you kind of want to know, what am I getting into? You know, this class is so important for you because you have to pass it for your degree. Or if you're a high school student in here, you need to pass this class just to stay alive because mom and dad are a little frustrated with your grades currently. And as you go to your test or your assignment, you will look back on the information that's been provided. You know, what does the teacher expect of you in the assignment? When is it due? You'll look at the syllabus to do your best to be equipped to be able to answer it. As an employee and you start a new job, you'll rely on that employee handbook or manual to know, what are the do's and don'ts of the job? What is expected of me? My schedule? When am I supposed to be there? When am I supposed to leave? What is my pay schedule? All that information will be very important to you in your ability to be successful. But we come here to life and we wonder, like, how do we do that in life? Like, how do we do that in day to day? Is there instruction? Is there manual? Is there direction to help me in the things that I face and the things that I deal with on a regular basis? And God has made it very clear to us as his people that he has not left us alone, that he has not left us ill-informed, but rather God has given us his word to direct us and to lead us in this life. As we see the question of truth, as we wonder what is really real and what is believable, you have been given by God himself a book to be able to go to determine and discover truth and discover right and discover answers for the things of this world. It is the book that you hold in your hands or in your lap or the app that you have opened on your phone. It is the Bible. And the Bible speaks quite a bit about the Bible or about the scriptures. And it says in Psalms 119 and 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In a dark world, we are given, listen, we are given a light and a lamp. In a dark world, we are given illumination to make sure we don't fall into pitfalls and we know what's ahead of us. We have the light of God's word to help us from stepping on the Lego left in the hall and sending us to our knees. God has given you his word that you could see such things. And we come here in this section of scripture and we see that this letter is being written by the Apostle Paul to a young man who's in his 30s, known as Timothy. And there's something special about this letter in our laps this morning. This letter, Timothy, notice that before the name Timothy, it's 2 Timothy. This is the second time Paul writes to this young man. He wrote to him the first time, and we have titled the letter 1 Timothy. This is the sequel. This is a little different, though, because you see, this is a very dear letter because it's Paul's last. Paul is weeks away from being taken out of prison, flogged for the last time, and beheaded. And before he goes to be with the Lord for all of eternity, he puts pen to parchment yet again, and he writes this final letter for a man that he considers a son in the faith. Of all the people he could have wrote, he determines, I want to write to Timothy because Timothy is a young man called to be a light, to be a teacher, to be one who stands up for the truth in a very dark world like you and I. He comes to let him know, as a man who is getting ready to leave this world, to those that are left, hey, there is something that you have that will help you immensely, and it's the scriptures. Matter of fact, if you look at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at the time that Paul is describing. It's, you know, our day. It's the day that, you know, Timothy even lived in. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, or difficult times. And listen to how he describes men. He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And so you see what Timothy's in, a bunch of people that are filled with a bunch of things, unloving, unforgiving. They are horrible in their situation. For some of you, you go, oh, sounds like some people I work with, sounds like a neighbor, sounds like a family member. You understand this darkness, but in the midst of all of this, he lets us know, but you have something that will help you through it. And what you have is the scriptures. We have something so wonderful that God has given us, and we are privileged to have it in our own language and own it. It is God's word. But I want you to see something here, because we're often kind of struggling or are challenged with the scriptures. How do we know that the Bible is true? How do we know that we can really believe this? I mean, how do I know that this isn't the stories of man, that this isn't make-believe, that this isn't myth, that it isn't something that should be right next to like the Lord of the Rings? How do I know that? Well, I want to show you three wonderful things about the scripture in our time together this morning. The first thing, I want you to see the origin of scripture. There is an origin of scripture, and the text makes it clear to us in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We are going to find out what is scripture and where it comes from, because the origin is so important. I mean, think about it. Depending on the source will determine your reaction. Depending on the origin or the source of something will determine whether you see it as authoritative, as important, as urgent. You know, about a month ago, I got a call from Jackie here at the church, and I said, "Hey, hon, what's going on?" And she says, "I just got a call from the IRS." I said, "You did?" She said, "Yes, they told me that I owed back taxes, and if I don't pay $2,000 right now, they're gonna put a warrant out for my arrest, and I'm going to go to jail." And I'm like, "Let me guess, they want to take payment in the form of Walmart gift cards." Yeah, she's like, "It was kind of weird that the IRS would call me and want like gift cards and say I owe $2,000 and say I had to pay it now. And what was really weird about it is that the person on the other phone, he had a really, really thick accent, and it was really hard to understand who he was. And he said he worked for the IRS," and you begin to kind of know where that's going. And so I told her, I said, "Hey, why don't you call him back? Call him back and tell him, you know what? I am the mother of four children, and I have had a long week, and I could use a break from my kids and a good night's sleep. So why don't you issue that warrant? Have them come and get me, and I'll go away for a little while." I'm gonna say, "Babe, do it. You deserve it. You get it, girl." But why do we laugh about it? Like, how could you do that? Because of the origin. It was a scam. There was no validity to it. And the Bible makes very big claims, and it's often questioned. And so look at when you find the origin of scripture here is coming from God. You see, first, what is scripture? And he says here in verse 16, notice he says, all scripture. In other words, Paul is making a declaration that when we find out that God is the originator, the source of scripture in a moment, you've got to know the extent of scripture. It is every scripture. It is all scripture contained in God's word. For Timothy, he would know that scripture was the Old Testament teachings. It was the books of the prophets, the historical books. He would know of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, the Torah, all of the books of the Old Testament. But Paul gives us some things, along with Peter, that when it speaks of all scripture, it's not just the Old Testament, but also what we have as the New Testament. To say all scripture, it means this: that God is the source of all scripture. It's not a bunch of man-made stories or myths. That we come to the Bible, and we can't be critical of the Bible and throw out what we think does not belong and accept what we think belongs. To say all scripture means that all scripture, every sentence, every period, every book, every chapter encompasses this all. We cannot come to it like Thomas Jefferson and take a razor to the scripture and cut out sections that are meaningful to me and paste them in a scrapbook and say, "This is my scripture." No, he's saying all of it comes from God. The all, the old and the new, Paul does that unique little thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5 where he quotes the Old Testament and then he quotes the words of Jesus. And you know what he says of both of them? They're scripture. And then Peter will talk about the writings of Paul, the epistles. And when he talks about him in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he makes it clear that the writings of Paul are on the same plane and line as scripture. Paul will say that he received his writings from the Lord. We have, look at this, the origin of scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, our canon of scripture on our lap that has been given to us. It has been given to us by God. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his commandments are hard to understand. I have the wrong verse. I have no clue where that came from. Here it is, 2 Peter 1:20. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. Not those prophets. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So we have the origin. It's all scripture, but look at the origin. They spoke from God. God sent it, or as verse 16 says it, look at verse 16, by inspiration of God, or maybe your translation says it was breathed by God or breathed out by God. Inspiration there is a two-part word to mean God and breathed. The origin of all scripture is that it is the breath of God. It has come from his mouth. It has come from his heart. It has come from his mind and been delivered to you and I. Over the last several years, I've found myself becoming a big fan of audiobooks. It's a great way to move through a rather large novel, and I enjoy it, and I'll listen to an audiobook. And when you have a good set of headphones on, there's times where you hear the person reading the novel or reading the book, and you'll pick up the person's breathing. You'll pick up like a pop in the microphone. You'll hear their inhale or their exhale as they speak. And the scripture comes here and says, look at this. All the scripture you have, it has been an exhale. It's been moved from the mouth of God and it is given to you and I. God is the source of all scripture. It does something great about the fact that it comes from God, because look at this. We have the transcendent word of God that explains and exposes and gives us the mind of God, the heart of God, the revelation of God that he has chosen to show you his creation. There's something special and amazing about this. The fact that this is the breath of God, our God breathed scripture, that he is the source. It means you come to God's book, and guess what? This is God's book about God. You get to discover who he is. You get to discover the one beyond you, the source of your existence, the one in whom you will one day stand before. The fact that it's God's book about God, it means this. It's not a self-help to discover your inner champion or to live a good life, but it reveals to you the love, grace, mercy, power, ability, wisdom, truth, life, desire, will, patience, goodness, compassion, justice, and forgiveness of God, just to name a few. It means when you come to scripture, look at this, you come to it and it comes from him. You are coming as creation to hear the creator. You're coming as beloved to hear from your lover. You're coming as a child to hear the father. The origin of scripture, all of it is trustworthy because it comes from the breath of God. It has this power and this ability to do what nothing else in this world can do, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Many of you in here know this morning the power of that word, where it pierced your very soul and it laid you open and exposed your need for salvation and your need for change. It was the word that brought you to that place where you believed in Jesus and were changed. You find that God has given us his word. It's God breathed. It's all of it. But you see one of the great things about it. Look at this. God's word accomplishes that great part of dividing and exposing. You see in verse 15, look at what he says about the Holy Scriptures. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The origin of scripture being God and God breathed and God given and all of it, God has given it to us for this great reason of salvation. That you would be wise, that you would know what it is to be saved and what Christ has done for you. This is something distinct in this book that sets it apart from everything else in this world. I can't find any other book or discovery in science and technology that provides salvation for my very soul like the scripture does. It does, it provides, it reveals what no discovery in this world can give. A matter of fact, there's a rather popular set of talks that are out there and readily available known as TED Talks. And it's kind of been commercialized, and it's a bunch of just, you know, short little lectures in people in their fields where they encourage people. But back in the original day of the TED Talk, it would be a select group of people that would be invited to spend a week listening to a series of lectures. This select group of people would be the geniuses in their fields. We're talking the brightest human beings on the face of the earth in science, technology, and art. People that were doing things, you know, decades ahead, cutting edge stuff, and they would all gather to hear a series of talks by other fields and try to determine how they could help one another out to, you know, better humanity. Well, in 1998, they did something unique. They asked a preacher to come and talk to all of these scientists, artists, all these leaders in technology. They had an old country boy in his 80s that came, Billy Graham. Billy Graham came and delivered a 26-minute talk, and he shared something that I believe shows you the difference between the scripture and what this world has to offer. In 1998, at the age of 80, to all of these geniuses, all these people trying to, you know, save the world or better humanity with the sciences or art or technology, this is what Dr. Graham said. Have you ever thought about what a contradiction we are? On one hand, we can probe the deepest secrets of the universe and dramatically push back the frontiers of technology. As the conference vividly demonstrates, we've seen under the sea, 3 miles down, or galaxies hundreds of billions of years out into the future. But on the other hand, something is wrong. Our battleships, our soldiers are on the front line now, almost ready to go to war with Iraq. Now, what causes this? Why do we have these wars in generations and in every part of the world and revolutions? We can't get along with other people, even in our own families. We find ourselves in the paralyzing grip of self-destructive habits and can't break it. Racism and injustice and violence sweep our world, bringing a tragic harvest of headache and death. Even the most sophisticated among us seem powerless to break this cycle. I would like to see Oracle take up that and some of the other technological geniuses work on it. How do we change man so that he doesn't lie and cheat and our newspapers are not filled with stories of fraud in business or labor or athletics or whatever? And Dr. Graham went to say this, the Bible says the problem is within. Within our hearts and our souls, our problem is that we are separated from our Creator, which we call God, and we need to have our soul restored, something only God can do. And then he went on through the remainder of the lecture to quote Jesus from the deceitfulness of the heart, but then from the great truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The origin of Scripture is God, where he reveals salvation to us. And because it is God-breathed, look at what you see secondly, it's profitable. Because it comes from God, there is something beneficial and profitable with every scripture, with the entirety of God's word. God's word is profitable. The text will show us for four things in our life. But before I show you the four prophets of the scripture, I want you to know that you find in this letter that God's word is profitable for every age and all seasons of life. There's something about this. This book of God's is not one that you grow into or grow out of. It is just as beneficial in infancy as it is in the final moments. God's word is beneficial from your first breath to your last breath. You find in this section of scripture in verse 15 that Paul makes it clear that this man, Timothy, He knew the scriptures from childhood. Do you see it in verse 15? That from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures. That childhood speaks of infancy or embryo. In other words, it's as if Timothy's mom would share Bible stories with Timothy while he was swimming in her womb. When he was born, he heard of Moses and David. He heard of the prophets. He heard scripture from the youngest of age. He heard these true stories that would last and work with him through his entire life. It is profitable no matter what your age is. But you also see something, it's even profitable in those last moments. Remember, I told you that this is Paul's kind of death letter. If you look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 13, you see the dying wishes of a man on death row. And he says, bring, in verse 13 of chapter 4, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You know what he's saying? Bring me my coat. It's cold here. But bring me the book, the parchments. Bring me the scriptures. He's a man that'll be let off, but he wants the scriptures because when he takes his last breath, he knows that the scriptures declare to him, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The profitability, what is profitable in the scripture, Paul goes on to break into two groups. There's two categories where the scriptures are immensely profitable to you and I. The first group is in truth or in doctrine. There's a creed, a belief that we have that comes from the teaching of the scripture. And then the second group is our life, our conduct. So he comes and he gives us four things that the scriptures are profitable for, but it can be broken into two categories. There's a truth to it that's profitable, but then there's also a conduct that comes out of it that is profitable. First, that truth we find in the first two in verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, look at first, for doctrine. You see it? For doctrine. Here's the second, for reproof. Here's the third, for correction. Here's the fourth, for training in righteousness. Each one is preceded or comes after the word for because it's profitable. You come here and you see first, look at this, the scripture, it's profitable. It's profitable, number one, to teach us. There is an ability through the scripture to teach us, to show us what to believe, to teach us to know how to navigate and how to work in this life. Now, I don't know if you've been at this point, but I remember back in, you know, like high school math teachers working through all these problems and you get kind of frustrated. And so you ask the teacher what at that moment in your life is the most important question in math class. When am I ever going to use this? Guess what? I found out when you have a sixth grader. Yeah, it's like, shh, Dad, can you help me? Let me go in the room and watch some videos for a minute. But look at this. This teaching is profitable. What you learn is usable. What is given and what is remembered or brought into the mind and to the heart, it says these teachings are profitable. They're beneficial. They're useful. The Bible will even say in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. Why do we have the Bible? Because it's profitable. It's profitable not to be a piece of decor on a shelf or to prop up an Xbox. It is profitable to teach you the things that matter. I'd like to take just a brief moment and show you just how profitable the scripture is to teach you, because there are some profound teachings and answers that the scripture gives you and I, questions that we have asked for centuries, and the scripture gives us a very real answer. It's profitable for teaching. The scripture answers this first big question. Where did I come from? Have you ever thought about how that answer, how that question is answered will really affect your life and how you live? Where did I come from? You come to Scripture, and guess what you discover? You discover from Scripture that you did not come from time and chance. You are not a byproduct of billions of years and some chance movement that then brought you about. But you come to Scripture, and you find out that you came from God. You come to Scripture, and it teaches you, where did I come from? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. You come and you realize, where did I come from? I am a creation of a good creator who formed me and made me. You go to the Psalms, in Psalms 139, verse 14, you see that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God formed you in your mother's womb. It gives you this sense that you have value, that you are precious, that you have a place that you came from. It gives meaning into so much of life. Where did I come from? Think about it. Fearfully and wonderfully made, created male and female. It does something wonderful for you and I. It teaches you that you're sexuality is sacred. Your gender is sacred. Your race is sacred. That who you are is not a mistake, but you are the handiwork of God who breathed into man the breath of life. It teaches us that. It teaches us another great truth. Where am I going? I mean, when you're young and you're invincible and you jump and do whatever you want, it's like, I'm never going to die. But there's a moment where like a light bulb goes on the dash of life. It's not that you need an oil change. It's that like your days are numbered. You begin to wonder, where do I go? Is there more from this life? And how you answer that will determine even what you do in this life. But the Scripture makes it clear. Lets you know, where am I going? Lets you know in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has put eternity in your life or in your heart, that there's more to life than just these 80 some odd years that God may in his grace give you, or 100 years or 60 years. But it lets us know that there is life after this life. Isaiah 26 verse 19 speaks of life after this life. But I love what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 1. He says, at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nations, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nation first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. So to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. It teaches you that when you stand at the gravesite of a loved one that knew Jesus, when you hear of a brother or sister in the body of Christ that is no longer with us, and a pew is empty because they have departed, you know that the dead in Christ shall rise, because the Bible teaches you. Not only does it teach you, but it proves it, because Jesus himself died and on the third day did what? Rose from the dead. It helps you answer the great question in life, like even to maybe prevent you from a midlife crisis. Why am I here? Like, what is my purpose for living? And you find even in the first opening chapters of Job, where Job is in horrific distress and has lost so much, he even knows his purpose. He says, though naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. But what? Blessed be the name of the Lord, or praise the Lord. He understands, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Or Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your good deeds shine, or let your light shine that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. It answers these fundamental, important questions of why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? That there is life after death. And it even helps you, as you'll see in a moment, to answer the question, how can I know right and wrong? Here's something that's fascinating in this profitable work of teaching. It lets you know that when you hear other people, they teach, if they teach their feelings, their thoughts, their heart, and it does not come from the Scripture, it isn't worth anything more than the tic-tac that sweetened their breath. But you come here and see that if it's God's word, it's profitable. To pick up in the negative and the truth that it gives, it's profitable. Secondly, to make you aware of wrong. Do you see where it says for reproof? To It does something of making you aware of something in your life. A reproof, it makes you aware. It makes you aware of wrong. I remember a while back, I was at a meeting. It was one of those meetings where you had to wear a name tag. You're like, hello, my name is. And so I had my little, hello, my name is Chris. And I put it on. I'm walking around and at the meeting, the gathering. And at the end of the meeting, you're supposed to take off your sticker and, you know, throw it in the trash. But I had forgotten. And so I went out and I'm at the store and these people are like, hey, Chris, how you doing? I'm like feeling pretty good about myself. I'm like, hey, look at this. People recognize me. And then I'm like, hey, do I know you? And he goes, no, and I don't know you either, but you have a name tag right there that says your name is Chris. And I'm like, shh. What did you do? Made me aware of a mistake, made me aware that I didn't take off my name tag. Look at what the scripture has this great way of doing. Makes you aware, it reproof. It makes you aware of wrong. The one thing that God will graciously and lovingly do is make you aware of what is wrong. If you look at the writings of Paul, he makes you aware of wrong in a couple of ways. One, he makes you aware of wrong teaching, right? Think of all of the things that we can listen to. Many of you in your commutes, you'll listen to a podcast of a group of people at a table just talk about life, and you will give 2 hours of your life to hear them talk, and they just give you their opinion. But the scripture will help reproof. It'll help point out what may be wrong with it, what teaching is incorrect. It does this in a great way. If you look through 1 Timothy, you'll find that Paul writes heavily to Timothy going, you've got to teach the scripture. You've got to read the scripture because there is a group of people that are wasting the life of the church not teaching the scripture. He says in 1 Timothy 1, 3-4, he says in verse 4, don't let them waste their time in endless discussion or myths or in spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. And then he goes on and talks about how they waste life in verse 7 of chapter 1. And then he goes in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 1 and speaking about their teaching. And he says that literally, if it's not from the scripture, it comes from demons. It's as old as the garden. As God really said, the scripture points to you what God really has said. False teaching will destroy your life. God has given you his word to protect it. The second thing in that reproof, not only does it show you wrong teaching, but it also shows you wrong behavior. One of the questions we'll ask ourselves often as the days go on is like, what's wrong with me? Right? I mean, you ask yourself that question. You're doing something. You have a list. You're going to go to the store. You're going to do all the shopping. You're going to do the big shopping list. You're going to buy everything so you can cook for the entire week. And you get home and you have all of the ingredients for all of the meals for Tuesday through Friday. The problem is it's Monday and you forgot that one spice that you were supposed to get. And you walk into the kitchen and what do you say to yourself? What is wrong with me? How did I forget it? You mess something up. You're not feeling well. You ask yourself, what's wrong with me? Well, God says, I have no problem telling you. God answers that question. And he answers it in his word. And he comes to you and he says, hey, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with me is that we are fallen. The Bible makes it clear what is wrong with me, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That there is none righteous, no, not one. What is wrong with me? Jeremiah 17, 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. He makes it clear to us, like Nathan did to David when he pointed out his sin, you are the man. The scripture points out our wrong. It addresses lying, stealing, murder, injustice. It addresses the abuse of sexual intimacy. It addresses the issues that are wrong in this world. God has no problem of saying, hey, this is what's wrong. But now we come into the behavior. Look at what's so sweet. God doesn't just say, this is what's wrong, but the scripture's profitable to correct you. It's not like going to the doctor and going like, so what's the diagnosis? You're going to die. What are we going to do about that? You're going to die. You're going to still make me pay my copay after that? Right? But look at what the scripture says. It's not only for reproof to show you what's wrong, but it also correct you for correction. It has this wonderful ability to bring change in your life. Now, don't tell me you don't like change. I get that. You know, like we say we don't like change, but really, there's a lot of things when it comes to change that we really like. I'll show you. You really like it when your waist size changes for the smaller. Right? You like to have your Jenny Craig moment in the mirror, just, you know, you or the Kellogg's challenge you took. We like that change. Now, when the waist goes up, you're like, oh, man, I don't want to talk about it. But we like change for the better. And what does the scripture say? It's for correction. It has the ability to not only show you you're wrong, but show you how to change. How to, as it would be put, to overcome evil for correction, to correct falsehood, to correct sin in your life. The Bible would address it this way in Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The scripture will correct your life. You see, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. But this corrective work is also something amazing in the work of forgiveness. That wrong that you're made aware of, you can be forgiven of it. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if you confess your sin, your wrong, what is he faithful and just to do? To forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you see the profitability, how profitable the scripture is? It is profitable for your belief. It is profitable for your behavior. It impacts not only what you're taught, but also how you conduct your life. And he comes in one final thing of what the scripture is profitable for. You find it in verse 16, for instruction in righteousness. The last little bit there, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this last little deal of being profitable, it's profitable to teach us or to train us to do right. That word of instruction, it speaks of training, or how we would, you know, to train a child. It has this work in our hearts and in our lives of training, of teaching, of giving us all the needed resources to do right. But there's something that comes out in this. If you look at it, there's an order that is just wonderful in this. As we get God's word, look at what happens. It is profitable to teach us, and it's there that we learn, or that we are taught, how good God is. We're taught that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and it was good. That God created man and woman, and it was good. That he created everything perfect, but we learn through the teachings of scripture where man went wrong and rebelled against God, and sin entered into the world. And then there's that great work of reproof that the scripture does that shows you that all the things you've battled with and all the things you've struggled with and your guilt and your shame, it's because deep down inside there is a wickedness in your heart that you have been in opposition to God, and he reproves you through it. And he takes you, yes, to such a deep, dark place of your sin and your depravity. But then what does the word do? It comes in with this correcting aspect to say you can get out of this pit. You can be changed. You can be corrected because I have sent my only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. That I will wash you, that I will cleanse you, that I will make you new, that what was once dead can now be alive, that you can walk in life, that you can walk in truth, that you can no longer walk in those destructive patterns because my word will correct and it will lead and it will guide and my son has provided forgiveness. And it is only after that, when God has first made you righteous, he says, it will instruct you to do righteousness. It'll teach you and train you to do right. This is best illustrated in a man that I met a few years ago here at this church. And I don't know if he really understands how much he means to me. My first interaction with him was with a phone call. He called me and he was upset because his entire life was crumbling. He was very honest and upfront. He says, I've ruined my life. I have messed everything up. I'm getting ready to lose everything because of how I've lived, and I'm at my wit's end, and I'm done, and I need help. And I know like about the Bible, but I know nothing. I need help. And I said, I'll meet with you. And he came in And we started to meet, and I remember something very specific about him. He came in and his life was an absolute mess. You know, he'd tell me about things and I'm like, oh yeah, you messed it up, dude. And his life was a mess, but there was something about him. He brought his Bible with him. While his life was a mess, his Bible was brand spanking new. He put it on my desk, and I remember looking at it. I'm like, did you just take that thing out of the wrapper before you got here? And he told me, he's like, yeah, I figured I might as well pick this up. My wife got this for me like 3-4 years ago. And I'm like, dude, if that was a collectible, that'd be mint condition right now. His life was a mess. His Bible had never been opened. Over the course of the weeks, we met and something happened. His life began to change, but his Bible became a mess. His life began to be renewed, and there was a change in him, but his Bible was twisted, and pages were torn, and things were highlighted. Something radical happened. He went from his life was a mess to coming and going, hey, I read a couple of verses in the book of Job, and I'm like, we'll work on that right after you're done with Palms. But then he began to quote scripture. He began to come in and say, hey, I read these three books of the Bible this week. And his life was radically changed. And even to this point, to this day, he even helps in serving in the church here. Because God's word did what God's word does, because it comes from God. It changes lives, making you wise to salvation. And it equips you, which I give one last thing about the scripture before we close in verse 17. The origin of scripture is God. This prophet of scripture, there's those great things for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. But then the intention of scripture, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to take a minute. I want to break this up into kind of just actually one main focus, and I want to speak to you men. But before I do that, I don't want to leave you ladies out. Every single one of you ladies in here know that God's word is able and does this great work in your life, and you're a testimony of this. Many of you that serve in ministry here, you understand the equipping of God for every good work. You look back in your life and you can go, wow, I never thought God would use me in the way in which he's using me. That is what God's word has done in your life and your steps of faith. And we are thankful for you. But this section of scripture, it is clear that Paul is addressing men. It is clear that he is addressing a man. His name is Timothy. His name's on the letter, right? Duh. But he comes to Timothy as this man who is called to be a leader at his church, that is called to be an overseer, a protector, one who stands for the truth. And he addresses Timothy. He addresses him as a man to be responsible for what God has laid before him, to be responsible for what God has worked and equipped him for. That is every good work. And he says, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The attention of scripture is, yes, to make you wise to salvation, but then also to equip you to do right. And men, I want to come to you as men because the text does that. And I want to ask you, are you just a man? Are you a man who knows about God? Or are you a man of God? Paul writes to this man with just 3 decades of life under his belt, and he refers to him as a man of God. In other words, Timothy, from that infancy of Scripture had so penetrated his heart and his life and his being, and so drove him and guided him and controlled him and helped him with every decision, that it had such an effect that even at a young age, Paul would say, you, Timothy, are a man of God. He gave him the title that would be given to Moses, David, Joshua, Daniel, this young man, because the work of God had done something so great. And he says to him, as a man of God, as a leader, as one called by God, you are super equipped for good work. Stick by it. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he'll give him that work to preach the word. But I come to you as men in here. Don't be one who has been saved by God and you stop there and get caught up with the entertainment and the leisure of this world. Don't be one who goes, yeah, I'm right with God. I've been wise to salvation. Christ died for me. But will you grow and be the man of God who is super equipped for every good work? to be one who fulfills that equipping and that job, that task that God has laid before you to serve and to minister and to protect and to equip and to pour into the lives of others. For Timothy, this man of God was to preach. For you, or you've been equipped through God's word, through reading and studying and sitting under good preaching and teaching to finally finish that ministry questionnaire and start in the parking lot or in the ushering or the children's ministry or the small group Bible studies, to start a study at work, to do the work of evangelizing and evangelize your neighbors, to get involved in youth ministry. Would you be one that would understand that God over these years has been working in you and through you through his word? For every good work, and it's time to put it into action. The scripture does not just make you wise to salvation, but the scripture also equips you to go out and to bring the message of salvation to a dying world, to equip a church to send out more and more and more until Christ comes. But you can't do this righteousness until you first have been made righteous by the work of Jesus upon the cross for you. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I say thank you just for your word and its power and its effectiveness in our hearts and our lives. God, I thank you that you have not left us with an image of you. You have not left us with a movie of you. But God, you have left us with your word. You have breathed your scripture to us, and we have it, and we thank you. We thank you that it was here before us, it will be here long after us, that it is faithful, that it is true, because it comes from you, a God who is faithful and true. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to come under the authority and the teaching of it, to, Lord, with all conviction, embrace it with all of our life. Many of us have, in its declaration of Jesus, that there is salvation, that there is a correcting work that can happen at the cross of changing us from unrighteousness, from wickedness, from death, from guilt and shame, and cleanse us and make us new. And we thank you for that. But Lord, it also makes us super equipped to be your ministers, to be your servants, to be a part of your work in the church, your work outside the church, just the work of being a part of your body, the body of Christ. God, I pray that we would take serious these instructions and put them into practice in our life. But Lord, I ask, if there's anybody in here that's lost in their sin, that they would see what Christ has done from the scriptures, that he died for them and that he can forgive them and change them and give them new life in Jesus' name.